Well, you've come to Friend Day. That means a couple of things, hopefully. It means hopefully you have friends. If you don't have any friends, you came to the right place because we want to become your friend today. And we're excited about that. And we thank the Lord for the... Somebody made you. All right. All right. Fantastic. We are excited about the potential for today. We are starting a new series of messages entitled Life Change today. And we're asking you to do this. We're asking you over the next 4 weeks, the next four Sundays, to be here as we talk about life change, how Jesus Christ can change your life. And really the purpose of this series of messages is to do two things. Number one, if you're new to Christianity or you're new to just you're trying to figure all of this out, we want you to understand the power that Jesus Christ has to change lives. We truly desire that. That's our primary understanding, is that as you evaluate all of this, that you would understand accurately, according to the Bible, who Jesus is and the power that he has to change your life eternally. The second thing is we want you to understand that he can change your life today. I can tell you this unequivocally. My life is better because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. That's not always the case. Sometimes people's lives, the Apostle Paul, his life was not always better. But sometimes it gets better, and my life is way better because of my relationship with Jesus Christ. Everyone who has a relationship with Jesus Christ, their eternity is better. And they'll die and spend eternity, as the group sang this morning, in heaven, walking on streets of gold because of the way, which is Jesus Christ. So we're going to do that. And this morning, I'm going to ask you to commit to 4 weeks. Be here the next four Sundays and evaluate Jesus Christ over the next four Sundays. If you're in the evaluation stage, if you're a believer, evaluate where he wants you over the next four Sundays. And today we're starting this series. There are some invite cards on the back table. We want to encourage you to grab a couple of those when you leave and give them to your friends and family. And our new series, Life Change, and we're excited about it. You know, life change is really an interesting thing. There's really no story better than a changed life. How many of us enjoy the stories of a man who is, you know, down and out, and he's about to lose his family, he's about to lose his house, he's about to lose his job, and his dog bites him. And then he realizes, hey, I'm down, I'm out. And he realizes, I'm down, I'm out, I need some help. And there's this sudden change in his life, and his wife falls back in love with him. His kids draw him pictures with big crowns, and they don't stay in the lines. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, they draw pictures like this. And then the job, he makes a great sale. Money starts raining in. His dog licks his hand. And at the end of that story, all the ladies are crying. All the guys are acting like they're disinterested, but we're really crying too. And Hallmark sells a lot of cards. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Why? Because we like those stories of life change. We hear those stories. We see them on commercials. We see them on TV. We read about them in books. One of the things we fail to understand is that life change can happen to me. Life change can happen to us. We have in our story this morning an account of a woman who experienced a life change. Life change is great, but wouldn't you like your marriage to improve? Wouldn't you like your boss to like you? Wouldn't you like your kids to be more respectful? Wouldn't you be happy if your dog licked your hand? Wouldn't that be great? How about if you had peace? Well, this lady experienced this. We're going to read about her. So if you found your place, if you're new to church, we do this in honor to the Word of God. If you'd stand with us as we read Matthew chapter 9, and we'll start in verse number 18 where the account picks up. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 18. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9, verse number 18, while he spake these things unto him, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman, which was diseased, with an issue of blood 12 years, came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. You say, did she say it that way? Yeah, because she'd been sick with this thing for 12 years. She was in desperation. If I could just touch his garment, I shall be made whole. But Jesus turned him, verse 22, turned him about. And when he saw her, he said, daughter, or lady, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Heavenly Father, we pray you'd bless the reading of your word. May we be drawn closer to you because of it. If there's one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, our prayer is today that they would accept you. May the message go forward as you would have it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So here's what's happened in this account so far. Jesus is in the town of Capernaum. If you study the region at all, he's in the town of Capernaum, and he has just called Matthew to be his disciple. He's just said, Matthew, come and follow me. Matthew's followed him. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago as we studied the doctrine associated with that. And then Jesus is there. He's in Capernaum when a ruler of the synagogue, a high-ranking official, comes to Jesus and says, my daughter has died, and the only person that can bring my daughter back to life is you. Jesus, would you come and heal my daughter? Not really heal her. Would you raise her back to life? Jesus is there. He stands up and he starts walking to the ruler's house. Verse number 18. His disciples went with him. We know from the other accounts in the scripture that there is a group of people that traveled with them as well. In other words, a crowd followed Jesus Christ. And as they're following Jesus and they're going to the ruler's house, Jesus is walking. There's a crowd of people around Jesus Christ. And our story picks up when this woman walks up who has a, we'll talk about it in just a second, has an issue of blood, and she walks up and she touches Jesus Christ. And when she did, her life was drastically changed. Tremendously changed. This morning we see first in verse number 20, we see her condition. Look at verse number 20. Behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. It was a helpless condition. She'd been sick for 12 years. She had a hemorrhage, perhaps caused by a tumor or some other disease, and she didn't want to stay in this condition. She desired to get out of this condition. And the Bible tells us in the parallel gospel of Luke about this story, says that this woman was a woman of a lot of money. She had money when she started out with this sickness. And she'd spent, the Bible says, all of her living. In other words, you had this rich woman who was sick that went to the doctor to get healed or the doctors to get healed. And none of the doctors could do anything to help her. Every single one of the doctors were incapable of healing this woman. And so her condition was helpless. And so she kept going to doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor to be healed. And none of them were able to do it until ultimately she had no more money. You see, in this day they didn't have health care. They didn't have health insurance. They didn't have any form of that. When you ran out of money, you ran out of doctors. They quit helping you. They weren't helping the indigent. They weren't helping those that were in need. It was if you ran out of money, there was no one else to help you. Not only was she helpless, she was isolated. This woman, from a Jewish point of view, could have had nothing worse happen to her than leprosy. This issue of blood was the second worst thing that she could have had. It was so bad that there were many remedies for it. And most of the remedies, the majority of the remedies were superstitious. One of the remedies, I thought this one was pretty funny. One of the cures for this issue of blood was to carry the ashes of an ostrich egg in a linen bag in the summertime and in a cotton bag in the wintertime. And that'll cure your issue of blood. Another issue, another remedy was to carry around a barley corn, which had been found in the dung of a white female donkey. So if you could do that, you'd heal this issue of blood that you possibly had. Obviously, those didn't help. What made this disease so bad was that this woman was considered in Jewish culture to be unclean. Everything she touched, every person she came in contact with, was considered to be unclean. That means this: no one could have an association with her. You couldn't invite her over to your house. If she touched you, then you would be unclean for well over a week. She'd have no relationship. If she was married in the culture that we read of this morning, if she was married, she would have been isolated from her husband. She would not have been allowed to live in the same house as her husband. She would not have been allowed to touch her children. She could have not had any relationship with her children at all. She was completely isolated from them. In all probability, this woman had spent the last 12 years without ever touching another human being. If she saw another human being, she not as strict as the law for the leper, but not dissimilar from it, she would have to pronounce her uncleanness and say, I can't touch you. I can't be around you. I'm unclean. Don't touch me. She wasn't allowed in any of the worship services. This lady was literally all alone. She was alone emotionally. She was alone spiritually. There was no one she could go to. She lost every friend that she had just because of the nature of her condition. She wasn't able to sit next to somebody in church. She wasn't able to go to Starbucks and get a cup of coffee. She wasn't able to ride on the back of a friend's new donkey. She wasn't able to do anything. She was isolated. Dr. Paul Brand, in his book, The Gift of Pain, tells the story of a leper. Dr. Brand was working at a colony or a village in the heart of Africa, and this leper came to him, and Dr. Brand was giving his analysis and checking the leper over and just trying to help the leper out. And in the process of that, he touched the leper's shoulder and the leper began to weep. And Dr. Brand thought, he said, oh man, if you're hurting, you're not a leper, there's something else. He goes, I'm so sorry. And the leper stopped him. He said, no, Dr. Brand, that's the first time I've been touched in over 7 years. This woman was isolated. She was all alone. She wasn't allowed to be around other people. We see her condition in verse number 20. We see she's without hope in verse number 20. And then look at her faith in verse number 22. The Bible says, but Jesus turned him about when he saw her and said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. When I talk about faith here, I'm talking about faith in general. Not faith specifically in Jesus Christ. Everybody here this morning places faith in something. Whether you would consider yourself a Christian and a follower of Jesus Christ, or whether you follow some other idea or thought that you think is more appropriate. And we're here this morning to make Christ a little bit confrontational this morning. Whether it's Muhammad or Buddha or Joseph Smith or in science, people have faith in something. Nobody is faithless. I talked to a guy one time, and he said, Pastor Chadwick, you need to understand something. He said, I just don't have faith. I said, you don't have faith in what? He said, I don't have faith in anything. I said, so your lack of faith is intrinsically then a matter of faith. You believe in a lack of belief, and the lack of belief will get you where you want to go. And after a while, he thought about it, and he goes, you're exactly right. He says, I do have faith in something. I have faith that when I die, I will just cease to exist. I have faith that there's nothing here. I have faith that there's no greater reality than where I am at today. This woman had faith, but I want you to notice something about her faith. It was a frustrated faith. She had tried everything else and was worse off. The Bible in the Gospel of Mark chapter 5 says that she suffered many things at the hands of the physicians. This means this, that her issue of blood, her hemorrhaging, that doctors would try strange and new remedies, and there was nothing that ever healed her. They did all of the latest tests. They put her through all kinds of pain. She suffered many things. Her life was in tremendous turmoil, and yet the Bible says at the end of that verse, she grew worse. She got worse. She was at the hands of the doctor, and at the end of all of the doctor's treatments, all the pain she went through, she wasn't any better. She was actually worse. And she was frustrated by that. I don't know if you've ever tried to go to a doctor and you hope the doctor can help you, and you spend money and you go through pain and you go through treatment. You follow the prescriptions that they tell you to follow, and you take these pills at night and these pills in the morning, and you go through all of that. And then at the end of it, you're no better. You're only worse. That's a frustrating place to be. This woman was not only frustrated, it was a frightened faith. When you've been away from people for 12 years, when you haven't touched anybody, as she comes to the crowd, as she sees Jesus, as she sees the crowd thronging around him, this lady was frightened. She was a little bit scared to be around people. I meet people all the time, and I talk to people all the time about their faith. It's what I love to do. It's what I'm called to do. And one of the things that I hear continually, regularly, is people are often scared what others might think if they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. And I often say, oh, man. Like this woman, if they knew that I had the issue of blood, they'd be upset with me. And often people will say, Pastor Chadwick, if people knew my past, if people knew the sins of years gone by, if people knew the struggles that I had when I was a young person or a young adult or middle-aged or whatever the case may be, they probably wouldn't want to be around me. Well, can I tell you, friends, we're all in the same boat. That apart from the work of Christ in our life, we're all in the exact same boat. And the only reason that we have hope and the only reason that we have a joy in our life and the only reason we might look a little bit different than other people might look is because of the work of God in our life. It is not because we are intrinsically better than anyone. It is not because we are have some better gift than other people. No, the ground is level. Somebody said at the cross, we all start there. We're all sinners and we're all frightened when we come to Christ, every one of us. It was a faith without facts. She just came to Jesus to touch his garment. She didn't know how he was going to heal her. She didn't have all of the answers. She didn't have all of her questions answered. She didn't have everything answered that she would like to have had answered. She simply had faith without all the facts. And if you come to Jesus today, and if you know Christ, this is a reality. You came to Him without all the facts. Because no one can have all the facts. Some people say, well, I believe in science. And that's great. That's fine. I believe in science too. But I believe the Bible supersedes science and we have evidence for that. And that's repeated over and over. But the reality of Jesus Christ is this. You're never going to have all of the facts. Because Jesus says we have to come to Him by faith. There's a lot of facts and most of your questions can be answered, but it doesn't mean just because most of your questions can be answered doesn't mean that every one of your questions will be answered. I talk to people and they say, if you could answer every question of mine, then I'll accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. So we'll spend hours answering questions. And then at the end of it, after we answer every question that they had in their mind, they say, well, I probably have more questions. That's fine. We'll keep answering those questions. Jesus can answer them. He's up to the test. But can I tell you the reality is there's still a measure of faith that you're going to have. It was a focused faith. She had to get to Jesus. This woman sees the crowd and Jesus is walking and she has to push her way through. And the Bible says all she could reach was the hem of His garment. In other words, she was going to fight through until she's able to touch the hem of His garment. She's depending on Christ to heal her. There were some people surrounding Christ that were there because they saw Jesus as an entertainer. Some saw Him as a miracle worker. Some thought He might lead them out of Roman occupation. But this lady came to Him with total dependence on the Lord, knowing that He alone could heal her if anybody could. Her faith. Then we see because her faith was placed in Jesus Christ. Verse number 22. The Bible says at the end of it, and the woman was made whole from that hour. Christ changed her life that very moment. The moment she touched Him, He changed her life. She had been for 12 years banned from temple worship. She couldn't go to her day, modern day church idea. She couldn't go to church. The people viewed her as contaminated. If she was married, her husband couldn't have a relationship with her. They couldn't be close. They couldn't talk. They couldn't visit. They had to be very distant one from another. She wasn't able to touch her children or tuck her children in at night. This woman was isolated for 12 years. She was all alone. She was discouraged. She was broke. She was at the end of her rope. And she came to Jesus. Now listen to me. By simple faith, she reached out her hand and she touched just the hem of His garment or just the fringe of His garment. And when she did, the Bible says her life immediately changed. She was now welcomed in the community. She was no longer alone. Her family would now associate with her. She now had hope. Why? Because Christ changed her life. He changed her life. So you might be here and you say, well, that's good. I like that. That's fine. It's a good story. But that was 2,000 years ago. What's he doing today? I mean, is he doing anything today? Is he changing lives today? Okay, 2,000 years ago he healed this woman, but what about me? What about my circumstance? And what about my life? I mean, what's the deal today? I'm glad you asked that question. Life change is not unique to this lady. It's not unique to this person here. We see life change everywhere today. In the middle of the 1950s and 60s, after destroying all the Christian seminary libraries in the country, then Chinese Premier Mao Zedong declared, this is what he declared, that Christianity had been permanently removed from China, never to make a return. Some of you have maybe studied that. You've read those reports where Mao said, it will never come back. I've eradicated China of all marks of Christianity. On Easter Sunday, 2009, the leading English newspaper in Hong Kong published a picture of Tiananmen Square on page one with a banner of Jesus replacing Chairman Mao's picture on a gigantic banner. It covered Mao's picture in Tiananmen Square, and at the bottom of the picture it said this: Christ is risen. Mao's been eradicated from China. Jesus is still there. And there are over 1 million Christians today in China. Why? 100 million Christians in China today. Why? Because Jesus is still changing lives. Go to the Middle East today, any Sunday, any Friday, and you will find young people, middle-aged people, and old people who are risking their lives to attend secret Bible studies in every major city, in every theocratically run Muslim country in the world. Why? Because Jesus is still changing lives. A friend of mine, Tim Ekno, who was a missionary to Vietnam for many years, he started many churches. He would send back pictures of people in house churches who had been baptized in the bathtubs of the homes that were big enough to have a bathtub. And you'd see one small Vietnamese person going under in a bathtub, and you would see four or five Vietnamese people in there witnessing, and the rest of the church was outside, because I guess the bathrooms in Vietnam aren't very big. And they would baptize them there, and they would come up risking their lives for Jesus Christ. Why? Because he's still changing lives today. British author A.N. Wilson, who only a few years ago was known for his scathing attacks on Christianity and was a celebrated atheist. In 2009, he celebrated Easter at a church with other church members, proclaiming that the story of the gospel is the only story that makes sense out of life and its challenges. Here is what he said: my own return to faith has surprised none more than myself. My belief has come about in large measure because of the lives and examples of people I have known. Not the famous, not the great Christian, but friends and relations who have lived and faced death in light of the resurrection story, or in the quiet acceptance that they have a future after they die. Here's a famed British philosopher and atheist who is now a follower of Jesus Christ, and he says, I saw the power of Christ in other people's lives, and he has changed my life today. So then the question has to be asked. And it has to be. We're here. We got to answer this question. Can he change your life? Can Christ make a difference in you? Maybe you don't have the sickness, but maybe you have the isolation. And you've been alone, and there's a void in your heart, and you know there's something bigger, and you know there's something greater, and you've tried so many things, and you're at times even broke, and at the end of it you're going, there's just nothing I can do. You're despondent. Can he change your life? I can tell you with great confidence, no doubt in my heart. Yes, He can change your life. No doubt about it. He can change your life. You say, oh, Pastor, come on. You've got to prove that. I will. See, I come from a long line of alcoholics. Both my maternal and paternal side of the family. My grandfather was a German that came over in Ellis Island. I can't remember. Early 1900s, I think 1913. Was an alcoholic. My paternal grandfather was an alcoholic and abusive. My dad was an alcoholic by the time he was 17 years old. I have 9 uncles. 7 of them were alcoholics. 2 of them were allergic to alcohol. They were, and they still tried to be alcoholics. Go and figure that. They'd take a drink, they'd vomit, but you could always count on Bob Chadwick was at the local bar in Borger, Texas, if you saw. Anyway. But there they were. I come from a long line. My brother was a 20-year drug addict. And I can tell you today, my family is completely different because of Jesus Christ. See, one of my uncles, when he was about 20 years old and in the Air Force, somebody preached the gospel to him and he accepted Christ as a Savior. And then he went back to the dirty little town that we were from, that my dad's side of the family is from, and he began to witness to all of the family. And my dad, at 21, 22 years old, accepted Christ as his Savior. And it took him a while, but eventually Christ changed his life. And my dad's been a pastor now for over 40 years in the state of Texas. He's still preaching the gospel because of the power of Christ. My uncle, who was allergic to alcohol, still needs to get saved. But all of the other uncles that I have, all 9 of them, are followers of Jesus Christ. Their families are different. Their kids aren't wayward. They've seen the power of Christ work in their life. My brother, who was a 20-year drug addict and rejected the truth of the gospel, got saved when he was 37 years old. Now he runs the junior church at his church, and he runs the drug addiction program at his church. Both of them, because of the power of Christ in his life. And we could tell you hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of stories like that this morning. But how could it change your life? Well, number one, you have to realize that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5:7, the Bible says, "For there are 3 that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These 3 are one." Jesus is the very Son of God. It says in John 5:30, "I and my Father are one." You must realize that Jesus is who He claimed to be. You say, "Well, I don't understand all of that." I understand that. I can accept that. But you have to believe it, accept it by faith. He is the Son of God. Secondly, you have to realize you have sinned against God. You have violated God's law. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You might say, "Well, I've never really sinned. How could you say that?" Well, the Bible gives us the standard for this. The standard is called the 10 Commandments. Just a standard. It's an easy standard. Most of us in here know a couple of the 10 Commandments. So we'll take the ones that we know. Let's take the first one. Thou shalt not lie. That's the one. First one people always say. Thou shalt not lie. And so, have you ever lied? I don't mean have you ever told a big lie of national security issue quality. But have you ever just told a lie? This is maybe a little white lie, as some people call it, or maybe it's a big black lie, as some people call it. But have you ever just told a lie, just a simple lie? If you've done that, the Bible says that you have sinned against God, because He says, "Thou shalt not lie." Another one of the big commandments is, "Thou shalt not steal." Everybody knows, "Thou shalt not steal." But I have to ask the question, have you ever stole anything? He would say, "No, I've never stolen anything." I don't mean like rob a bank stole. I just mean like ever taken a pencil from work that you knew wasn't yours. He said, "Well, I don't think it's that big a deal." Well, wait a minute. To steal means to take something that's not yours knowingly. How about your neighbor's newspaper when they're on vacation? Have you ever done that? You say, "Oh, come on, my neighbor doesn't care. Did you ask him?" How do you know your neighbor doesn't care? Maybe they're coupon clippers and they're hoping for their own reality TV show. You don't know your neighbor doesn't care. But you took it. I had a guy steal my trash can this year. How low do you have to go to steal another man's trash can? He stole my trash can. And then he tried to blame me for it. He said, you left it out here on the street. What was I supposed to do with it? You know, tell the garbage guy, drive your truck up into my yard? I mean, come on. That arm only goes out 3 feet. Good grief. You ever stole anything? If you do, the Bible says you're a thief. You violated the Ten Commandments. Let's take the real big one where we're safe. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You say, I'm good there. Good. But Jesus qualified that in Matthew chapter 5. He didn't say just the physical act of adultery. He said, if you've ever looked on a woman, talking to a group of men, so we could say it this way, if you've ever looked on someone of the opposite gender with lust in your heart towards them, that's the same as committing adultery. So when I talk to men, I say, have you ever looked at a woman and went like, ooh, yeah. That's what he's talking about. Or ladies, have you ever looked at somebody and said, oh, I'm emotionally connected with somebody other than my husband. I'm drawn to his kindness. Same thing. How about this? We'll try to be even better. Thou shalt not murder. He didn't say don't kill like in an act of war, but don't murder. Like don't take someone's life in anger or anything like that. Thou shalt not murder. So we ask the question, have you ever murdered? And you say, no, I've never done that. I'm good. Never murdered anyone. Well, Jesus again clarified it. And he said, if you've ever had animosity in your heart with your brother to the point where you wanted to punch them in the face. That's my definition there. Where you wanted to punch them in the face. That's the same as murder. Jesus, if you've ever looked at somebody and you've been so angry with them that you just wanted to knock them out, that's the same as murder. Or we could say it this way. That you've ever been so angry you want to just run somebody off the freeway, even on your way to church. That's the same as murder. We don't even have to deal with thou shalt not covet. You say, oh, okay, fine. Yeah, let's deal with that. Okay, good. Glad you said that. This is what that one means. Have you ever gone into debt for something you didn't need? See, like that new PlayStation 3 that you put on the credit card? You didn't really need it. You say, that can't be what it means. No, that's exactly what it means. Then there's another one that's really big. He says, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Or we, in our day and age, would say, don't miss church. If you miss church, you're guilty. So you're sitting here going, how could anyone keep those? Let me tell you, you can't. It's impossible. It's not likely that you could. Even if you tried really hard, you can't keep them. Matter of fact, the whole New Testament, the four Gospels, are written to a group of people called Jews, and they had spiritual leaders called Pharisees, and the Pharisees tried to do everything they could to make sure they could just keep those Ten Commandments. They had wrote over 17,000 laws to try to help them keep the Ten Commandments, and at the end of it all, they still couldn't keep them. They were unable to keep the commandments. Why? Because no man can keep the commandments. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that God gave us the commandments to prove to us that you can't keep the commandments. And to cause you to understand your need for Jesus Christ. You can't get to heaven by your effort. You can't get to heaven by being good. You and I can't get to heaven by doing kind things. Why? Because we've all sinned against God. And you say, well, yeah, but I'm not a big sinner. Osama bin Laden, big sinner. Saddam Hussein, big sinner. Ted Kaczynski, big sinner. Me, little sinner. But here's what Jesus said. He said, if you offend in one point of the law, That phrase 1 point literally means just the dot over the I. If you offend in something as small as the dot over the I, that you are guilty of the whole law. That because you have violated God's law and you're guilty, that the entire law now you are guilty of, and you will stand before God who will judge us because we have sinned against Him. Which leads us to our next point. Realize you've sinned against God, and realize your sin separates you from God. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin is death. And I know some of you came this morning and you were a little scared to come to church, a little nervous, whether you admit it or not, just a little bit trepidatious in order to come into church. You said, I hope he doesn't get up there and blast me. I'm not trying to blast you. I just want you to know the same condition I'm in apart from Jesus Christ. I'm no better than you, and I'm no different than you, and nobody in this church is any different than you. We have all sinned against God, and our sin causes death. And that word death there has a couple of meanings, and it means a physical death where everybody that was born in the 1700s is dead today. Physical death. It also means an emotional death, that there's just a void in your life constantly searching for. The gas lamp is filled every Friday night with people looking to fill the void that only Jesus Christ can fill. And so there is a death that goes on there emotionally. And then we have a death spiritually that will eternally separate us from God in a literal place called hell, where there will be weeping, and the Bible says gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched. I don't tell you that to scare you this morning. I just tell that to be honest with you. If you die without accepting Christ as your Savior, you will die and spend eternity in a place called hell. That's the death. But then you have to recognize that God loves you so much, so much, that He paid the price so you don't have to go to hell. The Bible says that God sent His Son into the world to save. For God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth, and He died on what we call Calvary's cross, or the cross outside the city of Jerusalem. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that His blood washes away all of our sin. Oh, you say, well, I'm guilty of the murder that the Bible talks about and defines, and covetousness and idolatry and lying and stealing. And so am I. And every one of the other commandments, I'm guilty of every single one of them. I stand before God condemned apart from Christ working on Calvary's cross. He died for me. And friends, He died for you. He loves you so much. I've got two daughters here. I think they're in the crowd this morning. They might be ministering. And I love them so much. I would die for them. I wouldn't let them die for me. I'd let them die for their mother. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah, mama's going to die, or you? Go ahead. No, she wouldn't go for that, but we'd have an argument. I wouldn't let them die for me. And candidly, I mean this with all candor, I would never let them die for you. There's no way I would. And I wouldn't let you allow your child to die in my place either. I love you. I would probably lay down my life for you. But I wouldn't put my kid's life down for you. And if you're a parent here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But God, who is rich in mercy, with the love that He loved us, sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, from heaven to earth, never sinned, never died, never did anything wrong, never had one blotch against Him, never violated any of the commandments, never had a bad thought, never had a bad motive, never had a bad intention, never broke the law in one place at all. God allowed His sinless Son to die on a cross so that you and I could go to heaven. And the only way you'll have a relationship with God, the only way that you'll ever have a relationship with God, is to realize that Jesus Christ alone is the way of salvation. You can't add Jesus to the shelf of gods. You can't say, oh, I believe in Vishnu, and I believe in Muhammad, and I believe in Jesus. No, no, no. It's Jesus Christ alone. We say it this way. There's an exclusivity to Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That phrase, but there, simply means this. That you have to take everything else off the shelf and only put Jesus there. If you try to add him to the shelf, then he can't save you. It is Jesus Christ alone that saves from sin. It is Jesus Christ alone that gives hope of eternal life. There is no other name under heaven that you'll ever be saved other than through Jesus Christ. You say, okay, so what do I do? Two things. Two simple things. And we see this from the woman at the well. You have to turn from everything else. You have to repent of your sin. You have to turn from all of your sin. That means that you recognize you've sinned against a holy God and you turn from that. And by faith, you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, trusting Him alone to give you heaven as your home. So you have to repent, turn from sin. That doesn't mean you have to be perfect to get saved. It means you have to recognize you've sinned against a holy God and you turn from that and you turn and you accept Jesus Christ alone, trusting Him as Lord of your life. So you might be saying this. Well, I've tried a lot of stuff before. Well, I want to ask you this question. Have you, by faith, trusted in Jesus Christ? Because if you haven't, the Bible says you'll die and spend eternity in hell. He loves you. He died for you. He's promised you heaven as your home. He says, who? You say, well, He wouldn't accept me. Oh, He would. He said, I'm worse than you could ever imagine. I don't need to know your past. He already knows it. I don't have to know any of that. But can I tell you this unequivocally? His blood, the Bible says, will wash away all your sin. Every sin you may have, the Bible says His blood will wash it away. So will you accept Him today? He could change your life today if you'll put faith in Him. Will you accept Him today? He said, I'd like to, but how do I do it? You realize that you've sinned against God. Recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repent of your sin and by faith trust Jesus Christ alone. You're in a good crowd. We're all sinners here today. There's no difference between me and you. We're all on the same ground, but we must come to Christ alone for salvation. Will you accept Him as Savior today? Don't walk out of here without faith in Christ alone. You say, well, I don't have all of my questions answered. Let us answer your questions, but understand this. There's still faith involved. You have to come to Him by faith. Without faith, the Bible says, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Will you come to God by faith today? It's your choice. I wish I could make you. I wish I could pay you. I wish there was something I could do to help you. But the only way that we can help you is to pray for you. And to preach the truth of the gospel. And our prayer is today that you will come to Christ.